Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Read the 19th through the 22nd verses. The sermon title tonight is Freedom Without Confusion. Freedom Without Confusion. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Starting with the 19th verse. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't know if I'm right about this. I'm not speaking to you necessarily with all the understanding, but it does seem to me that there's oftentimes great fear about manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We live in a religious world that has varying viewpoints on that, obviously. We live in a world that where we have what I would consider extremes. The modern-day Pentecostalism, even though it's been toned down a little bit, oftentimes has produced one viewpoint. And then on the other side, we have individuals who are afraid of God doing anything in the service. It seems like it's sometimes, if we're not careful, what we do is produce a fear of the Spirit speaking to the hearts of people, moving in the lives of individuals within the worship services. And I think that sometimes our response to those two extremes, we try to reach to both of them and pull them together. And it just seems to me sometimes we make our worship time dull and drab. Stay home, let's watch. Is there a football game tonight? I don't know. Is there something that we can cheer about? Is there anything going on? Maybe a comedy that would be real comedy rather than bathroom humor. If you call that humor. And I think that's an incorrect way for the church to worship. I think that when we fear the Spirit, or when we have placed the Spirit in such a position of being able to speak, then I believe that we shouldn't be surprised when people stay home. Sometimes it might be more worthwhile to watch Bugs Bunny than it would be to come to church. I don't know. I think in some congregations, some of the things that happen inside the congregation could be found taking place in the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis, and you don't know which meeting you're at if you're not careful. The church has to be a place of spiritual vitality where a person can go to receive more than a homily about the state of the nation. They need the Word of God applied to their lives, and we need to reach into the very cutting edges of how that gospel truth is utilized in our lives. If we're not people who live this truth we see in God's Bible, then I question whether the Bible's worth anything to us and whether we're worth anything to God. See, God's Word is something that, again, the writer of Hebrews says is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's dividing asunder into the soul and spirit and so forth. And my brothers and my sisters, we ought to see God's Word as something that changes us, changes our viewpoint of life, or maybe our goals. It might change everything about us. It might change us from, when Billy Sunday was saved, great, great evangelist in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. A professional ball player when he got saved. Again, he was making a phenomenal amount of money for his time. I think he was making about $200 a week. And as a professional ball player for, I think it was the White Sox. And one of the fastest men on the diamond, I believe at the time that he played, that he could cover, he could go from home plate back to home plate around the bases faster than anybody else in baseball. And when he got saved, after a certain period of time, when he learned and grew, he gave up that profession. I believe he made about $50 a month when he went to work for what was then a very evangelical YMCA. Doesn't that do the same thing for you today? I mean, isn't God's word the same yesterday and today and forever? I know Jesus is, but isn't his word eternal? I mean, doesn't it impact us and doesn't it change people? I mean, does it change us? Maybe we look at too many other people rather than ourselves. Well, the danger that we face lies in an issue of confusion where people think that excitement means the Holy Ghost has spoken. Or where we think that it has to be so calm that God only speaks in the calm, the small, still voice. I think God does both. I think he speaks in the midst of the storm. I think he speaks when the emotions are high. I think he speaks when we are overwhelmed with life. I think he speaks when there's people that wants to shout and stand up and wave their hands, or when no one wants to stand up and wave their hands. He is still the same, and he still speaks to people. I think Paul addresses both of these issues here. And if we're to be the church that God has called us to be, then we would do well to follow the instructions that are given. Now, this isn't an all-inclusive list. I don't want to imply that. But here are some things that are given to us by Paul in his closing of the letter to the church at Thessalonica, or at least toward the closing of the letter. He talks about extinguishing in verses 19 and 20. And to maintain that the church needs Holy Spirit leadership, I think, is a vast misunderstatement or understatement. I think most of us would say, yes, that's true. But folks, to make that statement is like saying fish needs water. That's an obvious thing. We ought to say together, amen. The Holy Spirit needs to be in charge and needs to be guiding and directing. And a congregation that maps out their own plans and their own goals and their own with their own wisdom is doomed for failure. They may have a larger crowd this year than last year, but without the Holy Spirit leadership, they cease to be what God wants them to be. And they become nothing more than a man-made organization. But neither does a congregation that is smaller this year over last year imply that they are Holy Spirit led. I've been in congregations of various sizes through my years as a Christian, and I remember many people saying, you know, they're small because they're so spiritual. And I thought, well, they might be small because they're so mean. And then some people will say, well, they're big because they're spiritual. And they may be big just simply because they know how to get all the wheels moving at the same time. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit is in it, then we should celebrate it. And if he is not in it, then we should run from it as quick as we can. The term quench means to extinguish. It means to suppress, to stifle. It's like a person. Do you remember Archie Bunker? You guys remember Archie Bunker's show? Did you catch that when I used that word there? Any of you? Stifle? Do you remember what I used to say to his wife? Stifle it, Edith. And I was basically saying, well, shut up, you know, quench everything you're going to say. And that's the idea here. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to extinguish the Spirit as He speaks and as He moves to us and in us. It's like a person coming to a fire and attempting to smother it with water. Now, I use that because Jesus said something similar, or we find it about Jesus. John the Baptist says, he says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that gives us the idea, or that shows us the thought of God's Holy Spirit being like a blazing fire sweeping throughout the lives of His followers. What we have to do is ask ourselves, are we quenching the Spirit? And if we are, how are we doing that? The Bible gives us a picture of a church in which I think it must have been exciting to be in the church in the first century A.D. I think it must have been amazing. How would you have liked to have gone to the church with the Apostle Paul? Yeah. I'd wait for somebody to come and arrest him or knock him out with a rock or something. Man, the church would be different. It was a little bit different then. I mean, they didn't build buildings, but they built people. And when they built people, they caused the community to be moved by what was happening. They celebrated. In 1 Corinthians, now listen to the problems they faced in this. 1 Corinthians 14. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, when they went to church, at least in the city of Corinth, they had to deal with all the wrong things as well as the right things. Understand, first century church, they were still working out what church was. They were still learning about it and figuring it all out. And they're still trying to hear from God. And there were people at the church at Corinth that were popping up and said, I got a testimony. I got a sermon tonight. Yes, sirree. God's given me a word from Him. And I want to give it to you. And the Apostle Paul says, how is it everybody has a word from God? How is it everybody has a word from God? How is it that everyone has an interpretation? How is it that everyone has understanding of something that they have to give? And they're struggling with that. But man, that must have been rather exciting, even though it must have been rather difficult. How long would it take for everybody here? There's probably about 100 people sitting in here right now. Let's just say everybody here had a testimony. And it was 3 minutes long. Everybody got 3 minutes. And every person here used their 3 minutes. Now that's 300 minutes, since there's 100 of us. Because if you get 3 minutes, I get 3 minutes. You understand that? And so I'm not taking me out of the equation. So all of us have a 3 minute testimony. We all give it. That's 300 minutes. And I don't know if you're good at math and everything, but you know that's 5 hours. Now, we started at 6:30. We've done our singing. It's 6:35. And so let's start with the testimonies for 5 hours. Who wants to start? You don't want to be here till 11:30 tonight? Why not? Well, how do you think they felt? And so they struggled with that. But at least there were people that had a testimony. At least they would get up and say, man, God's done something for me. I heard from the Lord. It must have been exciting. And some of you have been in situations and places where similar things have happened. Where you've heard somebody get up and say, you know, God did this such and such and such for me. Sometimes I wonder if we're not afraid to tell anybody that God's done anything for us. They might think that there's something wrong with us when we say those things. See, we just need to be careful that we do not quench the fire of the Spirit. And the best way to make sure we do not do that is to allow our worship to become mechanical and routine. You knew what we were going to do tonight, didn't you? Oh, yeah. You knew what we were going to do. You knew we were going to have a welcome. You knew that we were going to sing three or four songs. You knew we were going to take an offering. You knew we were going to have a prayer, that we were going to have somebody sing special, and then that I was going to get up. You knew that. And if we're not careful, because we know that, we can allow that to be so routine to us that we miss out on God being in the midst of it. My brothers and my sisters, do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish the fire of God among us or in our own hearts. My, has no one read God's Word and seen something special for them? Has no one prayed and seen God do anything marvelous in their life? Has no one had the opportunity to share Christ with someone, whether they came to Jesus or not? But you had that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. This week I was in the hospital. I was visiting Betty Aldridge's brother. And ran across her sister, Nellie Davis. She was in the hospital with her brother. They're a very close family. She came all the way down from Michigan to be with her brother, and he's going to be having surgery. And Nellie began to tell me, she said, her son Eddie, I don't know if you recall, her son Eddie, diagnosed with leukemia in his 30s. And Nellie said, you won't believe it. She said, the doctors... Eddie asked the doctor, said, doctor, once I start all the chemo and everything, said, how long before I can play golf again? You know, he had his priorities, right? And the doctor said, I know you're young, but you're not going to bounce back. Said, it'd probably be a year. Said, 2 years, I think. Said, how long do you think before I can go back to work? He said, well, probably at least a year. She said, he played his first golf game Saturday, and he's already back to work. God has done something. You see, you and I need to have our eyes open for those kinds of things when God has done something wonderful and marvelous. Because our congregation ought not to be dull and emotionless. Well, there ought to be people who say amen and hallelujah and glory to God. There ought to be people who express themselves. And again, some of you express yourself silently. I know that. You go like that, you know. And some of you even go like this. And yeah, that's okay. That's okay if that's how you are and all your emotions. But if you go to the ball game and you're jumping up and down the ball game, why won't you jump up and down here for Jesus when Jesus has done something wonderful and great for you? I mean, if that's your personality and you just sit there, wonderful. But if you're celebrating and jump up and down somewhere else, why wouldn't you do it here? Well, the congregation has to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to lead individuals to use the gifts which God has equipped them with. That's why we're told here not to despise prophesying or preaching. If we begin to consider the gifts of God as useless and a hindrance more than a help, then the Holy Spirit will be unlikely to speak through and to the people that are there. It is amazing how we begin to think that we do not need people to testify or to sing or preach in the worship. Some of us want to hurry up and get out of the church to beat the crowd to fast on Sunday mornings. Quench not the Spirit, because every gift is important and should never be viewed as worthless. Well, he talks about proving too in verse 21. And I think this is where we're made aware that for real freedom to be present, there can't be confusion. Some people seem to think that unless you shout, that evidently God's not in it. And this I say, this type of thinking is outside the realm of the Scriptures. Again, you may be a shouter, you may not be. But to say that everyone must shout, everyone must do this or that, is an absolute incorrect viewpoint of what God has given to the church and to the individual who is in the church. Not only are we told not to quench the Spirit this way, but we're also told to prove or to test all that goes on in the name of Jesus. Everything that happens in church isn't done in the name of Jesus. I mean, you may say it is, but everything that happens is not done in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we want to gain what we want to gain. We want people to do what we want people to do. We want people to act as we think people ought to act. And if they don't do that, then we try to work around to get them to do those things. The difficulty that we have is that we have to look at the proving and we have to measure or test everything by a certain standard. Now, let me give you that standard, the Word of God. That's it. So if you're going to do something, you say, well, the Lord's called me to. Then the question is how does it fit in with the Word of God? You say, God wants me to start a ministry. Really? Okay. Then I ask you a couple questions. How does it fit in with the Word of God? You say, well, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Well, that's good. Okay. Are you working in unity with the body? Oh, yeah. You can't throw one out and say, I'm going to do this at the cost of this. How is it working with your willingness to accept leadership in the church? Oh, yeah. You've got the responsibility to follow leaders. Oh, yeah. You see, we can't say, well, I just don't like them, and I don't like them, and I don't like the way they do that, and I don't like the way they do that, so I'm going to do my own thing. My brothers and my sisters, that's damaging to the body of Christ. I ask you tonight, should it not be measured by the Word of God? And listen to what the Word of God has to say about that. In Acts 17:11, said there, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is when Paul has gone to Berea. He said, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Apostle Paul comes, he gives them these truths about Jesus, and just because it's the Apostle Paul, just because they may know him or may not know him, they do not just take him at what he says, they go back and look at the word. Would that not be a unique thing for you and I to do? To look at the Word of God and see what God has to say about how we act and react in the life of the church, in the life of the world around us. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 22:29. He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The church is to measure everyone's giftedness, everyone's willingness to do whatever it is they believe God has called them to do by the Word of God. Now, do you approach people according to the Word of God? Do you treat people according to the Word of God? You say, God's called me to. Well, are you utilizing all the truth of God's Word in that ministry? Treating people right, acting right, doing it right, and utilizing the right parts, which would be, again, the Word of God. See, the church of God is expected to be the place where God's people use the Word of God to look at what they do and how they do it. So we're to test every gift and every desire by the Word. Now, not only are we to prove them, but once we find out that they are God, we're to hold them fast. We're to value them. We cannot expect to have the spiritual gifts in operation among us if all we do is reject everything that comes along. Surely something came from God. Surely something we're doing has to be from God and what He would have us to do and fits in with His Word. Listen to Spirit-filled preaching like it's your lifeblood. Encourage those who sing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Ask them to sing again and sing again and sing again. Encourage those people who bring those Holy Spirit-inspired testimonies. Go up to them and say, man, that testimony touched the hearts of people. That testimony came from God. Now, don't lie about it. If it didn't come from God, if you don't think that, don't say that. But let them know, lift them up, hold on to them when you see that they are walking in the truth of God's Word and being the people God would have them to be. Well, I'd like to get to this last item, which I think is a little bit more difficult of an item. And that's abstaining. Abstaining. We talk about abstaining from every appearance of evil. And the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean? Most of us who are older probably have seen in the paper how some leader in the life of the church has messed up their life and fallen into sin, and it's caused the name of the local congregation or the group that they're in to be besmirched by the world around them. A lot of people will use them as an excuse not to go to church, not to serve the Lord. And they consign everything about God to a place of forgetfulness about it. But what about those things that are not so black and white? What about those things that that there are so many differing opinions about? Paul talks about the believer abstaining from the very appearance of evil. And there are reasons as to why this practice should be followed. I'll talk a little bit about the how we look at that today, and maybe how we should or should not. But there are reasons for him to declare that you should abstain from all appearance of evil. And a lot of it had to do with the weaker brother concept. The weaker brother. Those of you, I didn't have a younger brother or sister. Now, some of you have had younger brothers. Who here has a younger brother or sister? Did your mom ever say, take care of your brother? Take care of your sister? And that's because you were littler or weaker. The big kid down the street, if he jumped on you, your brother jumped in and took care of you, or the sister jumped in and took care of you, whatever it was. And your mom said, take care of them. Take care of them. Because they were weaker. Well, we are the family of God. In the family of God, we have all kinds of people. We have people with all kinds of background. We have people with all kinds of thoughts. People that think that they know everything, the people that think they don't know anything, and everything in between that. We have people that understand well and people that don't understand well. People that can't come to the church with a church background, and some of them that don't come to church with a church background. The issue of the weaker brother is vitally important. Now, one of the major, in the early church, in the first century church, they were dealing so much with the Jewish concept of what being a follower of God was with the Gentile concept. Now, I'm not talking about what the Bible necessarily taught. I'm talking about how these people came in to the ideas of the church when they came to Christ. And so you had these Jewish folks, and they were raised very, very religious, especially if they were orthodox in their viewpoints. The Jewish followed. Do you remember some of the problems Jesus had with the Jews? Your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Do you remember that one? Do you remember they said, I wonder if he'll heal that man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. See, they struggled with those issues. Well, one of the pieces that they struggled with was the issue of eating of meat. And if you know a little bit about the Jewish background had a whole list of types of meat that they shouldn't eat. One of them was, of course, pig. And so if you really wanted to get in trouble, offer them a ham sandwich, all right? And that's still true today for an Orthodox Jew. You should never, if you know somebody is Jewish, you should never try to give them something like that. I believe shrimp would be something that you would not offer them. And a variety of other kinds of foods. Well, that question was a question that they had in their mind. And so they would come to Christ, they would ask Christ to forgive them, and then they would get involved in the local congregation. Now, in the city of Jerusalem, they may not have had that much of a problem, but when they got over to the city of Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or some of those cities, they did, because there would be a Jewish community and there would be a Gentile community there. And so in the life of the church, these people were telling everybody about Jesus. Man, they would tell the local Jewish rabbi about Jesus. They would tell the priest of the temple Diana about Jesus. They would tell the people in the marketplace. They didn't care who they were. And so they began telling them about this Christ who came and salvation. Well, a Jew would get saved and a Gentile would get saved and here they are. Maybe they get saved the same day, led to the Lord by different people, and they show up at the local congregation gathering. You realize they didn't have buildings like we have, and so it might have been in somebody's house, and maybe they went to a Gentile's house that night, and they gathered together, and they sang some songs, and they prayed, and somebody gave them the Word of God, and talked about it, and explained it to them, and then they closed their worship time, the head of the house stood up, or maybe the lady of the house stood up and said, "Folks, we've got some ham sandwiches and we'd like for everybody to stay." Now the Jew, they would look at that and they would say, "What is wrong with them? Don't they know that we're not supposed to eat that?" And if they were really following God, they wouldn't need it either. And that struggle took place. And you and I look at it and we don't think much about it, but my friends, that was a very difficult struggle. Another struggle was circumcision. The Jewish understanding of circumcision as being what brought people into one of the pieces that brought people into the body of Christ or made them a Jew. And then the Apostle Paul would preach later on that it was circumcision of the heart that mattered. And that was a struggle for these people. They had to get that. They had to work through that in their mind. A lifetime of being taught these things. They walked through that. And this is how Paul talked to them. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, he said, "Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There is the principle of the weaker brother for you. They come into the body of Christ, or maybe they come from a different background, and they walk in and they are overwhelmed by the differences. And Paul says, you know, if I could keep from offending them, I'd never eat another piece of meat in my life. And he also says that if we know it offends them and we do it, in spite of that, that we're sinning against Christ. There is your picture of abstaining from all appearance of evil. Now, we don't have problems with the different kinds of meat, do we? If I said, folks, I want to invite you all to my house tonight for ham sandwich. You know, about 80% of you show up because you figure that might be the only time you get anything to eat from me. Wouldn't bother you at all. You wouldn't say, now I know there's a couple of you don't, at least one person I know that doesn't like chicken. And we'll give him a ham sandwich and we'll eat the chicken. But it's not a offense. It's a preference of taste there. But what about those other things? These are difficult. I'm going to talk about a couple difficult things for you. I don't think they're difficult because I know what I think, and you know, obviously I'm right. And so that it's easy for me to tell you what I think you ought to do. I think the most obvious issue for the Church of God in this time is the issue of alcohol. Now, I think that our mainline churches gave in to it in the past. They don't care what you drink. It doesn't matter. In the Church of God, we have a few congregations that they don't care either. We have some preachers and pastors. And by the way, we have some people that sit in the pews that couldn't care less. And because, see, we talk about alcoholic beverages, and we'll say something along this line. You know, the Bible very clearly says you ought not to be drunk. But that doesn't mean you can't have a drink. Now, that's the rationale. Okay, that's the rationale. As long as you don't get drunk, you're okay. Now, again, I think I said this before. I don't know what the breathalyzer test, you know, what the limits were back then for driving your camel, if it was 0.08 or not. Let me ask you then, and this is just something for you to think about. If you think it's okay to drink, at what level are you drunk? Do you have to be falling down drunk? Do you have to be 0.08? What's your estimation of drunk? Now, I believe that the Bible clearly teaches abstinence. I don't think there's any question in my mind of what the Bible teaches. The idea that it's okay to have a drink here or there, alcoholic beverage here or there, I don't think that that there's any support for that in the Bible. Now, you say, Pastor, there's a lot of people disagree with you. I know that. I know that. I could be my normal flippant self and tell you that I was right and they're wrong. And that's all there is to it. I won't say that, at least at this moment. But what about all those people that think it's okay? So you have all that. Let's do this. This helps me a little bit. This group is the group that thinks it's okay. Okay to have a drink. So they go, what? I don't know the name of the bars around here. I don't frequent them if I can avoid it. And, you know, I have to watch out for some people that get in trouble around here. I won't mention her name. I'm kidding. It's okay. And, so you go to the local bar. Well, if it's okay to have a drink, why couldn't you go to the local bar? I mean, if you think it's okay to have a drink, why can't you go to the local bar and get your drink? Now, you go to the local bar, or you go to a liquor store. You buy your 6-pack, 8-pack, 24-pack, you know, fill the back of your truck up. As long as you don't drink it all at once, there's nothing wrong with it, is there? I mean, you could fill your truck up with liquor, couldn't you? Beer and whiskey and wine and, you know, get a little red wine, white wine. I don't know when you're supposed to drink which one. The neighborhood I grew up in, it was only a dollar a gallon anyhow. And so you take it and you fill up the back of your truck with it. Take it home. Now, what about, and the guy across the street, he recently went to church and got saved. And he's been an alcoholic all of his life. And he knows you're a churchgoer. You've talked to him about Jesus, possibly. Invited him to church for a special day, Veterans Day, a celebration. And he sees you unloading the truck. Or he's driving by the liquor store while you're loading it up. Or he's going by the local bar while you're going in. Or he's at Applebee's while you're sitting at the bar drinking your beer. And he's eating dinner. And he says to himself, you know, I've struggled with alcohol all my life. And this man's a Christian. I guess it's okay for me to drink. As long as I just have one or two. Because you see, maybe he has a stronger constitution than you and two won't make him drunk. Or maybe four won't make him drunk. Or he says to himself, I thought there was something to Christianity that changed people. And the weaker brother falls. Say, that's not my fault. No, it's not your fault. No. Not your fault. You did influence it, though, didn't you? Oh, yeah. The principle of the weaker brother comes into play. You say, well, Pastor, right? I don't know all these people that claim to be Christians, just became Christians, and are weak in their faith. Really? I just made my point. Abstinence. Then you don't have to worry about it, do you? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Reddit. I drink every now and then, just can't hurt anybody. Oh, yeah, I can. Yeah, the principle of the weaker brother comes into play. Oh, by the way, the weaker brother might be your son or your daughter that has a predisposition for whatever reason. Might not be your fault, might be your great-great-granddaddy's fault, whatever it is, has a predisposition for alcoholism. And you open up the door for your son or daughter because you told them it's okay to have a drink. Yeah, just don't get drunk, son. I think that's a hard issue. Now, I don't have a problem with it because, I'm not worried about offending anybody because I had a drink. Now, I'm worried about offending somebody because I might say the wrong thing to them or they might think that I'm treating them badly or something. I'm not going to offend my weaker brother on this issue. I want to knock off all the issues I can. I get them out of the way. I don't want to offend my weaker brother. Now, there's another piece to this, too. See, there's also, you got this crowd of people say it's okay, and you have this crowd of people that says it's not okay. Then you have this crowd of people that says, I don't know. I just don't know. And that preacher Rudd down there, he says it's, you ought not to drink, but then I go over here and they say it's okay. And then I know a couple of people in this congregation, I saw them, at Fast, and they were having a drink there, I just don't know. Sometimes I think it's okay, and sometimes I don't think it's okay. And they go, and they get with a group of people, maybe from the church. And they're sitting up at Applebee's in the evening late in the evening when all of us old folks have gone home, because we don't like to stay up that late and eat. And of course, it would never be anybody here. But they sit around with their crowd of friends who say, it's all right to have one. Let's get a glass of wine. What kind of wine do you want? I'll buy. And you're sitting there, or that person is sitting there, and they're going, is it right? Is it wrong? 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 And they just say, I'll just go along with them. Yeah, give me a glass of wine. This is what Paul says. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let me rephrase this. He that doubteth is damned if he drink, because he drinketh not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, if you don't know, if you're sitting there doubting, and you go ahead and do that, you're saying to God, I may not know. It may be good, it may be bad. I'm going to do it anyhow. And that is the essence of sin. And Paul says, you have sinned. Now, there's a lot of other things we could point to, couldn't we? Alcohol's just one of them. What about music that promotes sex, drugs, rebellion? What about so-called dancing that appears to imitate sexual intercourse on the dance floor? How does all that fit in with your testimony and your witness of being a Christian? What about the movies that promote hatred, sex, and all deep, deep violence? What about eating in bars? What about working in places that serve alcoholic beverages? What about using tobacco when you do not feel condemned about it? Now, you note that I didn't tell you what I thought about everything on that. But I'm asking you what you think about it. How do you apply abstaining from all appearance of evil when these issues are brought to you? I ask you simply, what kind of testimony does this provide for a lost world? Or more so, a lost son or daughter? Are we abstaining from the very appearance of evil? Well, you're going to have to answer that for yourself. You don't have to worry about me. Why does it matter what I think? Would you be more concerned about what God thought? I mean, I don't know how you feel about that, but I think that might have some bearing on the way we act and live. We have to answer for ourselves. But again, it might be wise if we paid attention to what the Bible said as we make those kind of decisions. Let me give you a little area of scripture, and you've probably heard it many times. Matter of fact, I came close to reading it this morning. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Oh, a lot of people want to work out their own salvation, but they just don't want to put fear and trembling in it. If you put fear and trembling in it, you may come to a different conclusion. Well, Paul knew that for the church to be effective in reaching people, if we're going to help people come to Christ, there has to be liberty without confusion. This means we're not to quench the Spirit, and we're supposed to allow all the gifts, freedom, to operate. But we also must prove or test those gifts by the Word of God, holding on to the good and rejecting the bad. I also saw that there would be issues where there would be disagreement about people, about who was right and what was wrong. And for those issues, we're given a formula that would be good if we were to use it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Follow those directions. We can have freedom without any confusion. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know everyone, and you know every heart, and you know everything about us. And I pray that you help us to see your word and make application in our lives. May we be men and women who do not quench the Spirit. May we be men and women who allow you to lead us and guide us through your Spirit. Father, there may be times where we have to abstain from appearances of evil because of the weaker brother or sister. So here tonight, I just ask you, help us to apply your truth to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand?